Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen, indeed. You know, Brother Bill mentioned that he had served as chairman of our deacons this past year, and he did an excellent job. Bill says quite a few things, and most of them I don't listen to. But last Sunday, he did, from this pulpit, make a statement that I thought was apropos for this congregation and for us as Christians throughout the world. Bill said that in order to grow a church, you don't just get new members. You make disciples of those who come. And I think that's what we're trying to do in our new Sunday school class that in which Bill is involved. We're trying to do that in our Bible study, youth and adult. And we need, I think, to revisit a topic that we talked about some time ago, but I think it's necessary that we talk about it today, and that is witnessing. Because, you know, Jesus, when he, after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he gave us the Great Commission. The last command was to go and make disciples of all nations. So it's very important that we honor and obey this command that Christ gave us. But if you've ever attempted to witness to people, for the first or second or third or tenth time sometimes, it's not easy. It's not something that just for most people is a natural ability, and that is to go and talk to someone about their eternal life and about the gift of salvation that God gives us. Now, I agree that our life should be a living witness. How we are tomorrow at 11 p.m. should be the same as we are today at 11 p.m. or Thursday at 11 p.m. You know, coming to church and acting Christ-like and church-like on the Sabbath is one thing, but then leaving the congregation of fellow believers and leaving God's sanctuary and going out into the world, we need to still live that witness for Christ. But we also need to complete that witness by opening our mouth and speaking, to actually share the gospel through words. And this is difficult for some of us to do. Many people we know live an example of a Christ-like life each and every day, but they miss opportunities to explain to others why they are like they are. People, believe it or not, see the qualities in each and every one of us. And many may know why you are like you are, that Christ is within you, that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But many may not know why. They may not put two and two together. They may not have ever heard of Christ. They may not have ever heard of eternal salvation. And we need to use our mouths to witness to them. Witnessing is fearful is the title of our sermon. And if you look up fearful in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it means causing or likely to cause fear. And one of the synonyms of fearful is intimidating. And such is how many of us view our witnessing. Well, guess what? During the time of the first century, during the time of our text, when our text was written, Jesus' followers were fearful of witnessing. If we look at our text today, John chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, we'll see what it says about those who were following Christ and even those who were not believers. I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read John chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. And this is when Jesus had gone to Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were there, and of course they were waiting to take his life. But when the festival of Tabernacles drew near, Jesus told his disciples to go ahead without him so that the others may see the miracles that they do. So Jesus has sent the disciples on, and then he decides that the time is right for him to attend the Feast of Festivals. I mean, the Feast of Tabernacles. So verse 10, however, after his, meaning Jesus, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? Among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But listen to this. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Neither his disciples nor anyone else. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. You know, Paul teaches us in his letter that he wrote to the young church at Rome that how then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to him? You know, witnessing is on the top list. A fear of witnessing is on the top of the list of many Christians. A survey was done before a Billy Graham crusade for people who were volunteering to serve as counselors and people who would talk to those who came forward about their conversion experience. And one of the questions asked on a survey given to them was, what is your greatest hindrance in wishing and witnessing? And 51% said that their biggest problem was the fear of how the person to whom they were witnessing would react. Now, those of you who have not attempted to witness, or anyone who's not attempted to witness, may be tempted to miss the fear of doing so as being an unrealistic hurdle to overcome. But this fear is truly real. Overcoming it is difficult. There can be a fear of rejection, a fear of embarrassment because you may make a mistake. There can be fear of being labeled a Jesus fanatic or some right-wing fanatical person. There can be fear of being thought of as different than others. And there's also the fear that you may not be accepted and liked in the circle in which you have been traveling because of your open witnessing to others. But you are not the first to be afraid of witnessing for Jesus. You're not the only one. Fear has been common to man since the first century, as we read in our text this morning. Just open your mouth and blurt out the good news. This is the advice that many give to those who are witnessing. And while it sounds kind of iffy and kind of haphazard and not a real plan to do that, it can work, And it works particularly well when you're talking to strangers because you can just blurt out and start talking. But when you get to talking with friends and family and co-workers and neighbors, it's not so easy to just start blurting out what you feel on your heart about their needing the gift of salvation. But let's look at some practical yet biblically based suggestions to help us in this witnessing process, to help us make disciples of others so that not just Ephesus can grow or First Baptist can grow or Concord can grow, but the number of Christians, particularly in this country, can grow and we can return to being a nation that others look at and recognize as being a nation under God. The first suggestion is ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter, after Jesus was arrested, became afraid and, in fact, ran for his life and cowered in the shadows and followed behind the procession of people following Jesus who was taken to the house of the high priest. And while he was there, he was warming his hands, as you recall the story, by the fire. And a peasant girl saw him and recognized him and began to point him out as a follower of this man called Jesus. And three times Peter denied knowing Jesus and even used profanity to emphasize his denial. But then we read in Acts, the fourth chapter, that Peter spoke boldly about Jesus being the only one who could offer eternal salvation. And he spoke boldly and proudly about being a follower of Jesus. Well, what made this big difference in Peter's attitude? On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. So how can we become filled with the Holy Spirit so we shall have the courage to boldly witness for Jesus? Well, it's not a complicated process at all. Filled, as used in this context, means controlled. We need to surrender our lives to the Holy, to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to control us. We need an edge to gain the attention of those to whom we are witnessing. And if we have such an edge, and many salesmen will tell you this, if you have an edge, then the people to whom you are talking sense or think that you know what you're talking about, and they will listen. So the Holy Spirit can provide this edge to those to whom you are witnessing and can convict them through us as we are witnessing to come to Jesus, which we alone are not able to do. And there are four steps for each of us to become filled with the Spirit. The first is self-examination. Self-examination takes time. It takes daily study of God's Word to learn the tools that we need to witness to others, and it takes prayer to God to help us use the tools that are available to us. The second step in becoming filled with the Holy Spirit is confession or cleansing. We're told in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He, meaning God, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But let me suggest this, that we need to be specific when we are confessing our sins. Ask God to bring them to our mind and then name them one by one as we ask for forgiveness. And as we name each one, then ask God to forgive us of that sin. You know, a pastor once said that our problem with Christians is we want to sin retail, but we want to confess wholesale. You know, we want to bunch them all together, and Lord, forgive us of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. But I think for our benefit, God knows what they are. So we're not being specific for Him, but for our benefit, we need to be specific as we're praying and talking to God in naming the sins for which we're asking His forgiveness. The third step to be filled with the Holy Spirit is repentance. We must turn from our sins. And this means a turning, a change of the mind and the heart towards our behavior. We have to do more than just say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Amen. God will not use a dirty vessel to advance His kingdom. God will not place His powerful hand in a dirty glove in order to do His work. So we must cleanse ourselves in order for God to use us. Cleanse ourselves through confession of our sins. And fourth step to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to just ask God to fill us. In Luke, Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Fear will flee when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's take those steps to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit as we begin to concentrate on witnessing to others and making disciples of them. The second suggestion to help us witness is to pray earnestly about our fear. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Talk to God. Pray to Him to give you the courage, to give you the wherewithal to overcome any fear you may have about witnessing. The third suggestion for witnessing is claim God's promise of His presence as you witness. Now, Amanda read this scripture that I'm going to read, and I mentioned earlier about Jesus' great commission that He gave to us before He ascended into heaven. It's found, as she stated, in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you on Sunday, on Wednesday. No, I am with you always to the very end of age. Jesus is with us when we go to witness, or when we are presented an opportunity to witness that we had no idea would appear that day. He is with us, and as we witness for Jesus, we should claim His promise to be with us, to say a little silent prayer, Lord, as I approach this person, please be with me and guide me. And Jesus is never with us more than when we make His last command our first priority. So He will be there. We just need to claim His promise and ask Him to do so. You know, God plants us in specific places for a purpose. We may think we have the job we have because we couldn't get the job we wanted or the job we thought we needed. But God has us there for a specific purpose. He uniquely qualifies us to witness to a circle of people with whom we have contact because no one else can reach them. And God's purpose is to support us in our job of winning souls for him. The fourth suggestion to help us witness is do not be afraid of making mistakes. I know that I've talked about this in other contexts, and I'm sure you've heard other speakers and other pastors talk about this in other contexts. When I say this about making mistakes, don't worry about making mistakes. I know that's easier said than done. You don't want to stumble. You don't want to become tongue-tied. You don't want to make a mistake. But the biggest mistake is not attempting to witness. The biggest mistake is to say nothing, to let an opportunity pass by that God placed in your way, and to step aside and let it pass by without witnessing, without saying anything, is the biggest mistake. God will use our witness still, even if we make a mistake, because he blesses our obedience of trying to witness. Now, can we save anyone? No. Only God can save someone. But when we open our mouth, God will fill it with the words that we need to speak in order to get the message to that person. Remember that God does his best work in spite of us. But he gives us the free will to choose, and we need to make the choice available to others. We need to tell them what their choices are and what the consequence of those choices can be. So God is relying on us to take advantage of those opportunities to witness. And finally, the last suggestion to witnessing is to memorize a soul-winning plan. Now, I have just three I picked up in my study, three little pamphlets on salvation and witnessing and who is Jesus. Your Sunday school books, most of them have a plan of salvation that's available. You can go into Christian bookstores, Lifeway, and find little pamphlets on the plan of salvation. So regardless of what plan you use, however, I suggest that the plan contain at least five facts. One, that God loves all people. Two, that all people are sinners. And three, that a price must be paid for sin. There is no charge account. The price has to be paid for sin. Four, that Jesus paid for our sins, for mine and the those to the of the person to whom I'm witnessing, and that we need to, five, we need to trust Jesus as our Savior. And probably most of us should begin our witnessing by apologizing for not bringing up the subject before, because I'm sure that many times when we do witness to someone, we have had opportunities to share the information before but have not done so. But we need to make disciples. And as we start our new church year, the 1st of October and the first Sunday next week, as we use the assets that are available here, we need to not think about just getting more bodies in the people in the pews, bodies in the seat. We need to think about making them disciples, and we do that by witnessing to them. So if you are a believer and you have accepted that most precious of gifts, the gift of eternal life, through belief in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, begin to share that today. That person in the store that maybe is upset and irritated, a kind word or holding a door open or helping with the package and saying, you know, Jesus loves you. you know, maybe that fellow coworker that's having a bad day and you know they are not a Christian. Any opportunity you have, you need to do that. And if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm witnessing to you today. I'm telling you that you will have eternal life when you die. The question is, will it be in hell or will it be in heaven? And if you need to know what the difference is, I can tell you where to find that in God's Word, what the difference of the location will mean. But if you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, if you have been talking with God over the past few days or weeks or months, and have finally decided you want to accept that gift, please come forward and I'll pray for you and we'll make everyone aware of your decision and we'll talk about where to go from there as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 285.